Father, may You bless our offerings of praise today. And as we come now, Lord, and hear Your Word read and talked about, Lord, may it not be my words that are spoken, but may it be Yours. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses of Scripture from Matthew chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. These are the ending words of the same story that Brenning read earlier. These are the ending words from the Gospel of Matthew, rather than Mark, upon Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. "And when He had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, there was a lot of excitement, all kinds of things happening. The city was abuzz. And the question, as I read over the Scripture this week, thinking about this and trying to apply something from that day to today, the thing that kept coming to my mind was, what were these people in that day and time, the residents of Jerusalem, everybody from the priest and the Levites, the scribes, the Pharisees, from those people all the way down to the merchants who were selling goods in the street, you know, in the marketplace, to the peasants who were just struggling to get by. What about the political establishment of that day? What about the Romans that were occupied that city? You know, the soldiers that were garrisoned there under the control of the Roman government, and Pilate in particular. What about them? What were they thinking? What were they expecting when this man, this lowly man, this carpenter's son, comes walking into town, or comes riding into town on a colt, a donkey? And all the people are in an uproar, and there's tremendous excitement. What were the people thinking in that day and time? What were they expecting? Think about what they were expecting. What are we expecting as well when we have an encounter with Jesus Christ? Now, looking at the language of these two verses there, in verse 10 it says, "And all the city was moved." The verb that's used there is the same verb that was used earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, when the wise men were coming to visit Jesus. The wise men came into Herod's presence, and Herod was troubled by all of this. It's a verb that's used to describe a very violent shaking up, something tremendous, something more than just a stir, but a shaking. You know, I can almost imagine some of you that are sports fans at all, and if you've watched the news, you've seen anything about it at all. You've seen stuff about it this week. Imagine being in the Georgia Dome on Friday night at the basketball game when the tornadoes, or whatever, I don't know if they've ever decided it was tornadoes that came through downtown Atlanta or not. I think it was. But anyway, there was tremendous storms, and literally the roof on the Georgia Dome is lifting and waving as it goes there. I mean, it was unbelievable to watch that. Can you imagine? It's this kind of stare that's going on. It's not just there's something different happening, but there's something really being stirred up here. The city was moved. Jesus' arrival, folks, when Jesus comes, it shakes the world up. Now, it may not shake up the world in the sense that earthquakes come and all of that, like what we're talking about, but when Jesus comes into your world, He rocks our world, folks. That's all you can say. When Jesus comes, when we experience Jesus, He shakes up the world in which we're accustomed to, which we're comfortable to. So what, I want to ask you this morning, what are you expecting from Jesus? What is it that you expect from Jesus? Now, I want to look at four different people, different groups of people in that day and time, and what they may have been expecting from Jesus, and how that, hopefully I'll tie it into something that's worthwhile and relevant. First of all, there are those who oppose Jesus. In that day and time, it would have been the political and religious establishment. It would have been the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, the educated, the seminary elite of that day. These people opposed Jesus. When Jesus came into town, when they had an encounter with Jesus, and we see it throughout the Gospels, their encounters with Jesus were, by and large, for the most part, they stood in opposition to what Jesus came bringing, came talking about, came sharing. And the reason they came in opposition, the reason it was stirred up as opposition to them, is because Jesus threatened their way of life. They were in opposition. See, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they all had control. They controlled the worship. They controlled the political life within the Jewish state there. Jesus came advocating that nobody was better than anybody else. That the least of those, that a widow who had nothing but two little copper coins was greater than this guy who come in and puts all this money in the treasury. Man, he's shaking people up. He's telling things, he's doing things that are radical. Only a lunatic would do. You know, it's been said, I think C.S. Lewis said, that Jesus Christ was either the biggest lunatic that ever walked the face of the earth, or either he was just exactly who he said he was, Lord and Savior of the world. Well, I'm here to tell you today that He was Lord and Savior of the world. And He came shaking up people's lives, doing things that brought out opposition to who He was and what He was preaching. Where do we oppose Jesus? How do we oppose Him when He comes into our life and shakes up our world? It's easy to get our backs up and say, you know, I just can't do that because those people just aren't really like me. You know, we don't want that kind in our church, or we don't want that kind of thing in our church. We can just get ourselves riled up over the simplest and silliest of things and end up opposing Jesus, because when Jesus comes into our lives, He changes things. He shakes up our world. Folks, let's be careful. Let's be careful that we're not in opposition to Jesus when we find our world being shaken up. Let's seek Him out. Let's seek what He says. The second group of people were those that thought they could manipulate Him. Now, there were people in that crowd in that day and time that saw Jesus coming riding in. They had seen Jesus' miracles over the 3 years past. They'd seen the mighty things that He had done. They had heard the charismatic messages that He preached. And they were all fired up about Him, because they thought, here He is. Here's the one that's going to come in. And, you know, we can just, you know, he's a little bit out there on what He preaches, you know, but we can take Him and we can mold Him and move Him just a little bit to this way, and he'll be doing just the things we want to do. I think of one perfect example, I believe, of a man that thought he could manipulate Jesus was Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed Him. You know, I think about Judas, and I think about what he did and what was going through his mind, and I know Satan was involved and Satan was in Judas and all, but do you think that Judas really despised Jesus and that's the reason he turned Him over? I think that Judas, in his heart of hearts, that he was a good man. Jesus chose him. You got to see that. And that he was with Jesus day after day for 3 years. There had to be redeeming qualities about Judas. He couldn't have just been a totally evil person. You know, I just can't imagine that. But Judas, if some scholars are correct, that he was the only one of the disciples who wasn't from Galilee. Judas, it is believed, was probably from the group called the Zealots. And this was a group of Jews whose sole purpose in their life was to bring an overthrow of the Roman government, to bring down the Roman government, to set up a Jewish state once again that was sovereign and not under the control of any foreign power. Judas, I believe he saw all these miracles and he believed who Jesus was and he believed that this was God's Son. And yet, he just wasn't doing the things that were going to overthrow this government. But yet, he believed he was God's Son. But he thought, you know, if I go and I do this that'll cause Him to be arrested, God's not going to let His Son be arrested and be mocked and be carried through a kangaroo court and sentenced to some horrific punishment. Judas thought he could manipulate Jesus and he could control God, in other words. Folks, sometimes It's so easy for us that when we encounter Jesus Christ, that we think that we can manipulate Him into being who we want Him to be. You know, that we can have Him change this little part of our life. You know, I have this problem, you know, that Jesus can take care of, but, you know, maybe He can take care of my alcohol problem or my addiction problem, whatever that may be. I'll give that to Jesus and use Him to take care of that. But now, don't expect me to start giving and tithing of my money. You know, that's gone from, you know, what Jesus needs to be taken care of into meddling into my own personal affairs. You know, we like to manipulate. We like to control and just have our hands on and not allow Jesus any more control than just what we want and what suits us best. There were manipulators in that crowd that day. There were those who expected that they could manipulate Jesus and force Him into being someone and doing something that was not within God's plan and that was not His will. Folks, we cannot manipulate Jesus Christ. We cannot manipulate God. God has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for you and you and you. He has a plan. We can't manipulate it. When Jesus Christ comes into our lives, we need to accept Him for who He is and for what He's calling us to be. And if you don't know what He's calling you to be, go to Him in the Scriptures. Seek Him out. And He will be found. Knock and the door will be open to you. There were people who sought to manipulate Jesus. That's what they were expecting, but they didn't get it. Neither will we. The third group of people, there were those who thought they knew Jesus and had all the answers. There were the disciples. What happened? What was happening at the table, at the supper table, at the Last Supper? There was wrangling and maneuvering and all about who was going to be first and who was most important. There was always the talk of who would be at the head of the table. The disciples that were with Jesus day after day after day, that He had entrusted with His most intimate teaching and the most personal part of His life, they were struggling among themselves with who Jesus was. That was because they had, an arrogance, a spiritual arrogance. That they were expecting Jesus to do the things that they knew He would do. They were super spiritual people, and they couldn't possibly be wrong. You think about Peter. Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus tells him what's going to happen. He says, no, that's not going to happen. He says, no, even if I have to die, I'm going to stay right with you and defend you all the way to death. Well, it wasn't but a few hours Peter had done denied Him three times, just like Jesus had said. Peter had a spiritual, was an overconfidence spiritually. Folks, just because you've come to church and you're here today, just because you've been baptized, just because you've been saved and given your life to Jesus, that doesn't mean that you can let your guard down and that you know everything and you ain't got anything else to do the rest of your life. Because spiritual arrogance will get you in as quick a trouble as any other problem, any other shortcoming there is in the human life, in our experience. Just as quick as opposing Jesus, just as quick as ignoring Him and trying to manipulate Him, you having or me having that super spiritual perception of myself will land me in trouble. You know, there ain't many times, you know, there's sometimes it's so easy to think highly of myself. You know, we've had, in the last two Sundays, we've had four people join the church, and that's something to be thankful about and praise God about. This year, we've already had six people join the church. You know, I could get proud about that. You know, I could talk to my brothers and sister preachers and say, you know, I've already had professions of faith this year. Those people been saved this year. Boy, ain't I proud, and ain't I a peacock, and my feathers spread out. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, super spiritual, an idea of being a super spiritual person, you're going to find out just how spiritual you truly are. Because when Jesus comes, when Jesus comes into our lives, He shakes up our world. Don't ever be... You scare me. When Jesus comes into our world, He startles us. Amen to that. Don't be super spiritual. Don't be arrogant about what God has done in your life. Because, folks, the truth is, you and me and every other person on the face of this earth that's breathing are sinners in need of Jesus Christ. That's where we're all at. Some of us, hopefully everyone in here has accepted Him, but we're still sinners. And without outside of His grace, we have nothing but God's judgment. The final thing are those who were in that crowd that day who came expecting to worship Him. I think of Mary Magdalene. In Matthew, I don't think it actually calls her by name, but when Jesus was anointed at Bethany, Mary came there and she took that expensive perfume and anointed Jesus. And the other disciples, they were saying, what in the world is she doing that for? That's expensive. We could have sold those spices, that anointing oil, and we could have fed who knows how many poor people. Well, there's always good things we can do, folks. There's always great ministries to be involved in. And we need to be involved in them. We need to be feeding hungry people. We need to be clothing people who don't have clothes. We need to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who haven't heard it. All of those things are valid. All of those things are good. But what's the most important thing that we need to be doing? We need to be worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Because if we're not worshiping at the feet of Jesus, all those other things are of no value whatsoever. Anybody can do those things. We go out and feed the hungry and clothe those that need clothes. We do all of those things out of our love for Jesus and our dedication to Jesus. And unless we worship at the feet of Jesus and take that time right here, right now, daily in our homes and wherever we are to worship Him, we're going to be expecting something. We're going to be expecting a Savior that's just not in line with what the Scriptures teach about Him. What are you expecting this morning? As you come to church this morning, did you expect to come and be told that you were a pretty good person and that you were okay for another week or 2 weeks? Well, I don't know anybody in here that isn't a pretty good person. So yes, you are a pretty good people. Are you perfect? Do you stand without need of Jesus Christ on a very powerful level in your life? No, you need Him just as I need Him. And just as every other sinner there is on the block needs Him. What are you expecting this morning? What are you expecting from Jesus? He's coming. He's come. And He is going to return. And folks, when He comes this time, there won't be any question about what He's wanting. Don't leave here today with empty expectations. But leave here today knowing that everything that you're looking for, every answer to every problem, every solution to every situation can be found at the cross. What are you expecting this morning? Expect a Savior, Jesus, who died for your sins. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for that long expecting of Jesus. And Lord, as He comes into our lives individually and as a congregation, Lord, I know He shakes our world. He doesn't leave us where we are. Lord, may we not come to Him expecting something other than the risen Savior. Lord, may You work in our hearts. May You move us. May you change us. May we become more like You. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning, 715, Rejoice the Lord is King. Stand with me.